Will you pray with me, please? Father, now by your presence, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, now and fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be guided by thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. One Sunday, some years ago, as I was preaching during Lent, and I had preached one of those typical Lent sermons. You know the kind. Repent and return to the Lord. Well, let me make that a little better, a little more southern. Repent, you sinners, and return to the Lord. That was more what it was like. You got the message? Okay. And after I finished that and worship was over, and I was at the back greeting people, and a young man came by and he said this. He said, Pastor, I need you to understand, I come to church for a blessing. I don't come to be convicted. I said, oh, I understand that. I come to church for a blessing. I don't need you to add to my guilt. I have plenty of it. Isn't that so true for us? And often it's self-guilt. I have enough guilt in my life, he said. Conviction. Conviction and guilt. How do we deal with it? Conviction is one of those biblical words. Now, it's a word that you don't hear much outside of the courtroom, lawyers, but we Christians use it because we understand how important it is, but also what the gift of conviction is. Yes, the gift of conviction. Conviction in the Bible is the Holy Spirit work and his work exposing us of our sin and judgment. It's what Jesus said. It was in John chapter 16. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom he called the Helper, he said this, and when he comes, the Helper will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our convictor. Now, I have to say that, with that said, I appreciate what Samuel Clemens, you know, Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens said. Samuel Clemens once was attributed as saying, I have been to church and I'm not depressed. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But we must understand the gift of conviction. As Christians, we must understand how it is a gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So instead of running from it, we in fact embrace it because we know from there comes refreshment and freedom, forgiveness, restoration. But still, we said that it is too easy to tire with the conviction of our lives. This morning, as we read our Bibles, and we hear about the woman of Samaria. Now, that's a long gospel lesson, isn't it? I'm glad the pastor had to read it because, man, he was getting tired. The woman of Samaria, we read of her, and she is someone who is tired of conviction. She's tired of being convicted by the other women of the village. She is someone who's tired of that, and because that's why she come to Jacob's well in the middle of the day. Now, how it begins. Jesus has left Judea. He's left Judea. He's traveling back north towards Galilee, and he comes through Samaria, sort of a no man's land in between those two areas. And he stops for refreshment at Jacob's well, one of his forefathers, let's say. And there, a woman from Samaria has come to draw water. And Jesus said to her this, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Or parenthetically, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, remember who Samaritans are. Samaritans were a distinct ethnic and religious group living in the region of Samaria, and they worshiped Yahweh, but they accepted only the first five books of the Bible. And also, they had their place of worship on Mount Gerizim, which is in today modern-day Nablus. They unlike the Jews who had their temple in Jerusalem, they had their temple on Mount Gerizim. It's still there today. They still celebrate the Passover there today. And so the Samaritans were sort of seen as half-breeds or half-faithful or the wrong ethnicity. And here she was, not only a Samaritan, but she was a woman. And here he is, a Jew, a rabbi, talking to her. And she's come to draw water in the middle of the day. Now, that's the key. That's the key to this. The scripture tells us it was about the sixth hour. Now, why is she coming in the middle of the day? To avoid the other women. See, the women of the village would have come early in the morning to Jacob's well to gather water for the day, for the meals and the preparation for all the day. But now here she is. She's in the middle of the day. And why? To avoid people, to avoid the women, to avoid the conviction, to avoid being shunned, to avoid being criticized, to avoid those looks. You all know what I mean. Well, now, here she is, and she meets Jesus. It's a surprise. There's someone there. It's unusual. And so she's planned on no one being there. Do you have a place that you still try to avoid conviction? Is there a place still in your life where you have to avoid conviction? A place that still rings true for me today, I'm sorry to say, but I recognize it some years ago. Now, picture this. You're at the grocery store. You got your little cart. You're pushing it down the aisle. You turn the corner around the aisle, and you look down the aisle, and there's someone who you know doesn't like you. Now, what do? You turn around and go the other way. Isn't that what you do? To avoid conviction, to avoid the confrontation, to avoid, because, and not because you don't like her, she doesn't like you, or he doesn't like you. Too many times we do things to avoid conviction in our lives. So, the place of God's conviction is also the place of God's blessing and gift. Her place of conviction, the scripture tells us this. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. We have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." You see, this woman, her place of conviction, her place of sin, was the fact that she traded in men. She traded in men. Now, understand, this is true for both sides, isn't it? Some men trading women. But that's what was going on. And so that's why the other women of the village would have been shunning her and ignoring her. Well, remember, God's conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the helper. And it is there to help us, to bring us to repentance, to return to the Lord. Repent, sinners, return to the Lord. That's what it's for. So the gift of conviction, and to understand that gift, we as Christians need to understand that there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction and condemnation. It's so important for us. As we understand that, then we know how to embrace that gift of conviction. You see, conviction, these words come from the courtroom. They come from the courtroom. The jury convicts, and the judge then sentences. And the sentence either is a certain sentence or it's a sentence of condemnation. That's a life sentence. No repeal, no parole. Well, God convicts, but the enemy condemns. That's important for us. God convicts. The helper, the Holy Spirit, convicts. But the enemy condemns. And the woman at the well was living under condemnation. She was living under that because it was constant in her life. There was no reprieve. There was no parole. She had to live with that all her life. She had no way for their repentance and forgiveness. So we have to be careful here now. Again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the helper, God's Spirit working in our hearts and our lives. But I want to be careful to point out something that's important, and that is that it is not just your conscience working. Now, so many people say, my conscience just keeps me. Well, how many people do you know that their conscience has been cauterized? I mean, their conscience, it doesn't bother them a bit, the things they've done to you or done to someone else. That happens all around the world. So we don't depend on our conscience. Now, some of have a very sensitive conscience, thanks be to God. But remember, the conviction is the work of the helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then brings that gift to us, that realization, that recognition. When that happens, then comes the place of freedom. We can be free from condemnation and then accept the conviction. And then we go on to forgiveness. Forgiveness and restoration. Conviction without forgiveness is death. Let me say that again. Conviction without forgiveness is death. But forgiveness without restoration is incomplete. And so many of us get forgiveness, but we're not restored. You see, the woman at the well, Jesus restored her. Did you hear that? In her conversation with Jesus, she was convicted and forgiven, yet she was restored. She was restored from all the wounds of religious prejudice, from the wounds of ethnic prejudice and gender prejudice. She was restored from all of that. She was restored from the wounds of her own sin, her own trading in men. The promise of the Messiah did it. Jesus had not yet been to the cross. Jesus had not yet died for her sins, yours or mine. But still, the promise of the Messiah was enough that she knew that she was going to be well. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I am he. I am he." The fact that she met the incarnate word, she met the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, now she knew that she could be free. What a great gift. And then so that what happened to her? The restoration for the Samaritan woman. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I've ever done." Now, wait a minute. The people she was avoiding, the women she was avoiding, now after her moment of restoration and forgiveness, she runs to them. "Come and see a man who tells me all that I've ever done." Now, I would not want to do that. Let me tell you, somebody who told me everything I did, I wouldn't want to face that. But she did. She went to the people and did that. "Come and see a man who told me all that I've ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Then how did they respond? They went out of the town and were coming to him. What follows restoration? Life and ministry. What follows restoration? Conviction, forgiveness, restoration. What follows then? Life and ministry. You see, usually I like Lent. I'll tell you why I like Lent. Because Lent obediences and Lenten disciplines and fasting some, I usually lose a little bit of weight. You know, it's kind of nice. But if you want to lose a lot of weight, you lose the weight of guilt. You lose the weight of shame. You lose the weight of fear. What a great gift. What a great gift. That's a huge burden. What would be your water well during this season? What would be the place that you're avoiding to avoid conviction? Who is the person or the family or place at work or a past failure, a lost friend? Who would be your water well this year that you might, this season, that you might ignore, avoid, to avoid the conviction? And yet, my brothers and sisters, I would say, if Jesus is there, embrace it. Embrace it, because with conviction comes forgiveness, restoration, and freedom. Thanks be to God in all things. Amen. I depend on you.
The Spirit leads as I'm following. I depend on you. I depend on you for the victories still in front of me. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you for eternal life to be raised with Christ. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the